Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Doing a series on Sunday morning entitled, It Is Finished. The words of Jesus, the gospel, it is finished. Today, the title of the message, if you need a title, is The Real Gospel of Grace. The Real Gospel of Grace. This may rock your boat a little bit today, so get ready, hang on. When we understand the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, life changes for us for the better. Tremendously better. And we need revelation. This is not just something you can just speak from the mind. It has to be revelation from the heart. When you think of the word grace, what do you think of? The grace. Grace is not a subject. Grace is a person. Grace is Jesus Christ, is God incarnate. Grace is Jesus. In the Old Covenant, Moses had a revelation of God unlike anybody else in his day. And the revelation of God so impacted him that he boldly asked God a question. He said, Lord, would you show me your glory? You've talked to me like a man face to face, but would you show me your glory? And the Lord answered Moses and said, yes, I will. In fact, you come over here. And there's a place in the cleft of this rock I'll put you, and I'll cover you there with my hand so I won't consume you, because all my goodness, everybody say goodness, all my goodness will pass by you. All my goodness at one time will pass by you. And I will be merciful to whom I want to be merciful, and I'll be gracious to whom I want to be gracious. So he says, now I'm going to put you right here. Can you imagine what that was like for Moses? To be in this special place, the hand of God covered him, while all of God's goodness at one time, in one place, passed by Moses. And God said to Moses, he said, and I'll remove my hand after I pass by, and you'll see my backside, but you won't see my face, because nobody can see my face and live. So what did Moses see? Did he see a human body? Did he see the back of God? What did he see when he saw the backside of God? And remember, the revelation that Moses was given in his day was unlike any revelation anybody had, but it was a revelation of the law of God. The law of God is good. The law of God is perfect. And so he had this revelation of the law of God. So what did he see when he saw the backside of God? You ever think about that? Well, the book of Romans tells us really what the answer is to that. And if you can receive this, just listen. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, it says that Christ is the end of the law. Jesus is the end of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. The law of God is what Moses had. And so when he saw the backside of God, he saw the end of the law, or the fulfillment, or the perfection of the law, he saw Christ. He saw Christ because Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law. If you could keep the law, you would be Jesus. He saw the fulfillment of the law. Put that scripture back up there so everybody can chew on that a little bit. Because Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness for everyone who believes. So what did he see? He saw Jesus. Now, let me go a little deeper with you in this. In John chapter 1, The scripture makes it clear, for the law was given through Moses. That was the revelation of the old covenant. That's all they got. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only Son who's at the Father's side has made him known. So the backside of God was the fulfillment of the law, which the only one ever did that was Jesus. And the face of God that no one could see at that time would be grace and truth, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. When you go to heaven, the face of God that you'll see be the face of Jesus, full of grace and truth. The new covenant. The end of the old covenant was Jesus, the fulfillment of it. The beginning or the face of the new covenant is Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of the new covenant. You want to know what the new covenant is about? It's all about Jesus. It's all focused on Him. It's no longer the old covenant of the law. Jesus fulfilled that. It is the new covenant or the revelation of the new covenant is Jesus Christ. The revelation of grace of God is Jesus Christ. End of the law, fulfillment of the law, only one was Jesus. The new covenant, the face of God, Jesus, full of grace and truth. The old covenant was given by a servant, Moses. Moses was a servant of God. The new covenant was given by the Son. The old covenant established that you've got to be perfectly righteous, which you're not capable of doing. The new covenant, Jesus Christ is the gift of righteousness that God gives you. One you could not do, this one is a gift. Are you understanding? So we're no longer in the old covenant. We're under the new covenant, full of grace and truth by Jesus Christ. The old covenant told us what we ought to do. The new covenant tells us who God wants to be for us, because we cannot be that on our own. Are you understanding? And so you understand that grace is the embodiment of Jesus. Jesus is the grace of God in the flesh. So you can look at this scripture this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You could say, for by grace, or you could say, for by Jesus are you saved. And not of your, through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man boast. You could put the name Jesus in there instead of grace and be accurate with that scripture. You understand? Most people understand that in Christianity. They understand they get saved by grace, but then the problem is they slip back into a form of legalism, now thinking, well, you know, Jesus saved me by grace, but now I've got to tithe, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this in order to make up for what Jesus can't make up for in my life. That's blasphemy. You don't understand the new covenant. But yet that's the way most Christians that I see, and I lived that way for a long time too, because I somehow got that mixture in my head. You can't mix grace and works. They won't mix. It's either by Jesus that you're saved through faith, or it's by Jesus and your works. So there's no mixture. Everybody say, there's no mixture. God doesn't need me to add anything to Jesus to make me righteous. There's no mixture. Jesus paid it all. So when you go to the Romans chapter 11, verse 16, it makes it very clear that Paul wrote this to make sure the church really understood. For if it's by grace, then it's no more by works. So you can't have a mixture. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you try to mix works with grace, it's not grace anymore. Years ago, we had some wonderful people in our church, born-again Christians. I know they're saved, no doubt about it. but they were somehow slipping back into legalism, and I don't know how they got into all this. I think they began to study some Jewish roots and things, which is wonderful to study, and I encourage people to do that, but just don't let it take you backwards into the Old Covenant. And somehow they got it in their mind that they need to keep the Sabbath. They need to keep Saturday, the Sabbath, some way, somehow. And it began to be a problem in the church. They began to teach this stuff in the church. And I shared with them, I said, hey, listen, how did you get saved? Was it by keeping the Sabbath? No, it was by Jesus alone. And how do you stay saved? By Jesus alone. You're trying to add works to grace, and because of that, you've fallen from grace. You can't teach that here. Well, and they left, you know. I don't know where they are today. I hope they come full circle and come out of that. But Christians have a tendency to somehow to want to be religious, and they slip back into some form of religion to make them their conscience feel like they are holy or righteous or whatever. And when that happens, you've fallen from grace. You're trying to add to the work of the finished work of the cross of Jesus. What can you add to that? What is there anything lacking with Jesus on the cross? No, it's finished. Those words, it's finished. And so it's so critical that you understand the real gospel. It's grace. It's all grace. Nothing added to it. No works whatsoever. Now, what you're probably not aware of, but the word gospel, which means good news, we're familiar with the gospel. And today we throw that word around not realizing how rare that word gospel was in the early Greek language. When the Greek language dominated the world, everything was written in Greek, in Greek literature, that word gospel was very rarely ever used because it means news that is too good to be true, but it's true. That's what the word gospel means. And so back in the day when the gospel was written in early literature, when that word would be used, it was is extremely rare, because how many things in the world do you know are too good to be true, but are true? Hardly anything. And so when the Apostle Paul came along, the Holy Spirit told him to use that word, gospel, which means nearly too good to be true, but it's true, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To think about, Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the news that is nearly too good to be true, but it's true." Now, think about that. When he wrote this, specifically, he was addressing the religious establishment of his day. Jesus addressed the religious establishment of his day. And when they heard the gospel, that God would somehow become a man and come down to earth and pay for all the sins of mankind for all time on the cross, that was too good to be true. They rejected that word gospel, and they rejected Jesus. Who was Jesus persecuted by? The religious people. Who was Paul persecuted by? The religious people. So when he uses this word gospel, he's saying, I'm not ashamed to tell you this news that is nearly too good to be true, but is actually true. That God himself would come down and pay the price of your sins so that you could have a free salvation. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. Because that's the power of God unto salvation. So Paul was making a point, especially to the religious establishment of his day, because they were screaming, that's blasphemy. You mean you don't have to keep the commandments? You mean you're telling Jewish people they don't have to be circumcised, we don't have to keep the Sabbath? That is blasphemy. You can see how they just revolted against the gospel. And so they screamed because religion is a way that people try to control people. They use religion, fear tactics, to control people. Government has used religion to control people. And so they could no longer control the people that got set free from with the gospel. And so they persecuted Paul. They persecuted Jesus. And yet, even in the church that believed in the Lord Jesus as Messiah, there was a tendency for people to want to slip back into legalism. The whole book of Galatians is about that. You ought to read that, 6 chapters. The whole book of Galatians was written to Christians who were slipping back into legalism. And Paul warned them, you're falling from grace. There's nothing you can add to the gospel of Christ. John the Baptist, you know, he grew up in the desert. He was pretty much raised by a group known as the Essenes. E-S-S-E-N-E-S, Essenes. If you have ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, it was the tribe of or a group of people, the Essenes, out in the desert area that scribed out all the scriptures, and they kept them in these jars of clay and all that. And the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found came from the group of people known as the Essenes. John the Baptist was actually part of them. Well, unfortunately, even the Essenes became very legalistic. And they slipped back into Judaism and got to keep the law and you got to do all this. And John the Baptist obviously came out of it, but he was raised with a very religious background, legalistic background. The Essenes were so religious that they would say, you know, you can only take a certain amount of steps on the Sabbath day. If you take one more step than what is declared, then you're breaking the Sabbath and God's angry with you. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's really extreme. You're going to laugh, but it was true. It's disgusting, my wife said, because she already knows. The Essenes were so legalistic that they said, you can't have a bowel movement on the Sabbath day or else you're breaking the Sabbath. Now, I say that just to show you how ridiculous and religious people can get. Ridiculous. Foolish. I mean, it's pure stupid. You're having way too much fun with that now. Y'all need to tune back in here. So when Paul says, I'm not ashamed to tell people the gospel, the nearly too good news to be true, but it's true. I am not afraid to tell all you religious people the gospel. I'm not afraid to tell the church about the gospel. Because you guys have been so caught up and bound up in religion, I'm not ashamed to tell you the good news. And so this was a radical message, you got to realize. This gospel was radical. It rocked the religious world, like maybe it may be rocking some of you right now. And so this radical news, you got to understand, in Romans 1:16, certain words were used to project the true meaning of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, let's put it on the screen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation to everyone who believes. And that word salvation is the Greek word soteria and sozo. And not only is it the forgiveness of sins, but it also includes healing for your physical body and healing for your tormented mind and deliverance from demonic torment. And it also includes prosperity and abundance. So it includes all of that. The word salvation is healing. The word salvation, not only forgiveness, the word salvation, deliverance. Amen. Freedom from demonic torment. So this is radical news. That's why in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus came to a town, it says there was a man who had the palsy. He was a paralyzed man. And Jesus came up to him on the Sabbath day, I believe it was, and said, son, your sins are forgiven. And the man got up and walked. Amen. Now Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And the man was healed. Are you understanding? He said, your sins are, son, your sins, you know, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And the man was healed physically. And the Pharisees and the religious establishment that was there, they said, this is blasphemy. Who is this man thinks he can forgive sin? And Jesus spoke, he knew their thoughts, the scripture says, and he said to them, let me ask you a question, religious experts. What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or you healed? Is it any easier to say that? So that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I said, your sins are forgiven. Now pick up your bed and walk. Are you understanding?
Amen.
This is a radical message. It's not just the forgiveness of sins and get your name in heaven and you're going to heaven when you die. It's a message for right now. It's a message you can be healed right now. You can be delivered right now. You don't have to wait to heaven. You can believe. If you can believe for salvation, the same faith that gets you saved is the same faith that gets you healed. There's no difference. It's the same. And Jesus illustrated that. So your sins are forgiven. In other words, you're healed. And I want to tell you something. If you'll walk with God while you're here on this earth, walk closely with Him, you will see things that most people will never see. Maybe born again people, they'll never see. If you'll walk close with God. Not try to be a religious person, but just walk close with God. You'll see things that a lot of religious people, a lot of church people, a lot of born-again people will never see. You'll hear things from God that a lot of them just won't pick up on. They won't hear it. They won't hear the same thing. You can be a man before your time in Revelation. Do you know King David? You know why he had a heart? God says he got a heart like mine. Because he stayed close to God, and God showed him what he was really like. God showed David what God was really like. David had a revelation of God that was way before his time. David had a revelation of the new covenant. David had a revelation of the Messiah, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. Those are messianic psalms. David saw things before his time. A man who walks with God, a woman who walks with God, will see things before the time. Amen. They'll know things that other people won't know. They'll hear things from God other people won't hear. And King David, you know he messed up. God didn't hide it from us. He put it in the Bible, his sin with Bathsheba. And not only that, but he had a man arranged for a man to die on the front of battle. So he actually was a murderer and an adulterer. Yet look what David said in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. Psalm 51, David wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God, you desire not sacrifice. Or come on, say it with me. Or else, as I give it. God doesn't want a sacrifice. Now David lived in the old covenant. When you sinned, you brought a sacrifice. Right? Did David sin? Big time. Big time sin, big time sacrifice. But God was revealed to David, and David said, You don't desire a sacrifice from me, or else I'd give it. What you don't delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of what God wants is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, that will you not despise. Now look at that closely. Now scripture does not show anywhere after David was confronted with sin and repented of his sin, nowhere in Scripture did he bring a sacrifice for his sin. And he was in the old covenant. David did not bring a lamb, didn't bring a bullock, didn't bring any sacrifice for this sin. Why? He had a revelation of what God really wants and what God really likes. He doesn't want your religious performance. He wants your heart. And David never offered a sacrifice, even though in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant would have demanded that. David had a revelation of God. What God really wanted was his heart. And then God said of David, "This is a man after my own heart." He's not a religious man. He's a man after my heart. Psalm 32, verse 2, David's revelation. David, old covenant. David said, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven." How did he know that? He lived in it. "Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not," future tense, "impute sin." And Paul lifted that out of the old covenant, out of the Old Testament writing, and put it in with Romans. "Whom the Lord will not," David had the revelation, God would not put David's sins to his account even in the future. That's how good God is. David had this revelation before his time. He had a revelation of the new covenant. So it comes down to, when you really have a revelation of the new covenant, you could divide the church up into two camps. There are a group of people within the church, and probably within this church, that have been tasted some legalism and slipped back into legalism, and they're in the process of doing things to make themselves feel righteous. Whether fasting, praying, those things are good. Don't get me wrong. Repentance, those things are good. But to do them in order to feel righteous means your salvation is not done. So the question I want to ask you, what difference has the cross made for you? That's how you approach God. You're either approaching God with hands that trying to do things that make God like you and make God pleased with you and make God just be kind to you and forgive your sin, or you're realizing, "I come boldly to the throne of grace. I don't deserve to be here, but Jesus paid it all. It is done. It's finished. Nothing I can add to that." It's two different ways. One, you're trying to work your way by being religious, doing all this stuff. And one, it's done. It's paid for. And that takes revelation. Because you can be in church all your life and be doing things to get God to be gracious to you. Now, John the Baptist came along. Remember, now, John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. I don't know if you know that. Even though he's in the book of Matthew, John the Baptist is the last Old Covenant prophet before the New Covenant. And John the Baptist came along preparing the way of the Lord, and he said this, "Repent! For the kingdom of God is here." Repent. And he preached repentance for the remission. Everybody say remission of your sins. If you have a disease and it's in remission, it means that that disease is no longer spreading the corruption or the death. At that moment, it's stopped. It's locked in place. It's held there. It's in remission. It's not doing the spreading the death that it was doing. It's in remission. It's held there. So John preached repentance for remission of sins. That's the old covenant. The old covenant was repent for the remission or stopping the corruption that sin can cause in your life. Repent of it. But your sins were never done away. They were held. You repent and it stopped sin from spreading corruption. It's in remission. They're still there, but they're in lockdown. As long as you repent. And the sin's remission. And then Jesus came along. Remember, when Jesus came into the world, that's not the beginning of the new covenant. Jesus lived under the old covenant. The new covenant didn't begin until after the resurrection. And Jesus appeared to the disciples and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's when the new covenant began. When you ask people, it's a trick question. You say, "Where does the New Testament begin?" And they'll go to the book of Matthew. No, that's not where it began. It began where Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Because now God's law is in their heart. The Holy Spirit is in them. That's the new covenant. So Jesus lived under the old covenant most of his life here on this earth. And he was giving people revelation of the new covenant that was to come. He was demonstrating it. And so Jesus said this at the Last Supper, Matthew 26, 28. This is my blood of the new covenant, new testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. Remission stops sin from going any further. You're in remission. Now, repentance, John the Baptist said, is for the remission. They're stopping the corruption of sin. Now, Jesus said, the night before he gave his life, the night before he was betrayed and all that, he said, this is my blood in the new covenant. That's for remission or stopping sin's corruption or ability to affect you for your sins. John said repentance was for remission of sins. Jesus said, no, blood now is for the remission. Blood, my blood will stop the corruption of sin in your life. Are you hearing? Let's go further. Not only did Jesus say it's for the remission of your sins, but look at what he said in 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light or the truth, the gospel, that he is in, as he is in the light, the what of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Y'all not excited about this as I am. What cleanses you of sin? What puts your sins in remission? The blood removes all sin. It's no longer there. Okay? The new covenant stopped sin and put it in remission. It can no longer have a hold on you. You're no longer under the law of sin and death under the old covenant. When you sinned, automatically there was wages to pay. And the only way you could stop the enemy from being able to come in and wreak havoc in your life was you had to repent, but your sins weren't done away. In the new covenant, you still repent. That just means change your mind. Just means to agree with God. But you don't repent to get forgiven of sin. You acknowledge the fact that God is right about sin. And you agree with him, but your sins are not done away because you repent. Your sins are done away because of blood. Blood had to be shed. Perfect blood. You're not forgiven because you repented. You're forgiven because of blood. Your repentance just stopped Satan from being able to continue to carry out his plan to kill, rob, and destroy. You shut the door. Wow. Yes. See, you're in the new covenant, folks. I'm telling you, your brain has got to be going, my goodness, this is nearly too good to be true, but it's true. How come I didn't know this? How come I didn't see this? Why did I go get into that religious routine of going through all this process of trying to repent of this and repent of that and repent of that and to do this and do this and try to make God to get back in good favor with him? I guess I didn't know the new covenant.
That's right. Amen.
So, Romans 6:16, let's go see what happens. Now we're in the new covenant and we still sin, not because we have a sin nature. We don't have a sin nature. We have God's nature. We're born of God. We're born again of the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God in us. But that Spirit part of you is perfectly righteous, perfectly saved, has no sin in it whatsoever. You're perfectly holy. That is the Spirit part of you. But the trouble you have is the two-thirds of the rest of you, you still have your mind that's got to be renewed to think like God, and you still have your flesh that wants to dominate you. That's why Paul said, I buffet my body, I discipline my body, because if I don't, my body will just rise up and want to take charge of me. So I have to discipline my body. That's why fasting is good. I discipline my body. And I have to renew my mind. But in my spirit, I am saved. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm perfect. I have no sin. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's why if you died today and you had failed to confess some sin in your life, would you go to heaven? Yes. If you're in the new covenant, you would. Yes. See, there's a lot of people in the church think, boy, if we don't confess every sin... I mean, what if I forget one? And they use 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that is true. And when you got saved, that's what you did. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. It is incorrect for you as a born-again Christian to say, I'm just a low-down sinner saved by grace. No, that's not true. You were a sinner. You got saved by grace. God made you into a saint in your spirit. It's okay to say, but I'm a saint that sometimes sinned. That's true. But it doesn't make you any less sanctified, doesn't make you any less perfect, doesn't make you any less saved, doesn't make you any less righteous, any less holy. Now, preacher, if you tell people that, they're going to go out and sin more because they think that you're giving them a license to sin. They're already doing that. Don't tell people that, preacher. Don't tell people they don't have to do this and do that and don't tithe. Don't tell them that because then the church will fold up. Really? Really? They won't repent. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Nearly too good to be true news should overwhelm us into saying, God, what can I do for you? You don't need anything from me, but what can I do just to please you? I'm telling you, this will set you free from all kinds of religion. And many of you, I don't know all your religious backgrounds, but some of you have some religious backgrounds that you need to unlearn so many things you were taught because they're not the Bible. They might have been the Bible in the Old Covenant, but they're not the New Covenant. And you're bound up because of that, and that's why you don't have all the joy and that you should have all the time. Romans 6:16 says this. Romans 6:16. For those of us living in the New Covenant, he says, know ye not that to whom you yield, everybody say yield, yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So preacher, what happens now that I'm saved, I'm born again, I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus, I'm established in this righteousness, but every once in a while I still slip up, my flesh gets a hold of me, or I say things I shouldn't say, I do things I shouldn't do. What happens? Did I lose my salvation? As if you could sin your salvation away. As if sin were greater than the sacrifice of Christ. You need to get your thinking cleared up. No, what happens is as we as believers, we can decide who we're going to yield to and who we're not going to yield to. The enemy comes and he says, hey, Gary. And I say, oh, I recognize that voice. Yeah, hey, remember some of the good old times we used to have? You want to come out and play? Well, I am kind of depressed right now. Yeah, that was fun. Well, okay, come on in just for a little while. And he comes in. And then I find out, boy, what I thought used to be fun, just not fun anymore. Anybody here besides me admit to the fact that, man, the things you used to do that used to be fun, that now if you got saved, it's like, man, I don't know what I saw was that. That was just pure stupid. It was stupid. And by the grace of God, I didn't get killed. So you open the door, and the enemy now comes in. You're a believer, but the enemy comes in. And what he does is, what he always does, he kills, robs, and destroys from you. Why? You open the door. You said, come on in. The devil is a legalist. He works by the law. And if you open the door, he's, okay, well, I'll come in. And when he comes in, he may cause physical sickness, illness, and disease. I'm not saying that everybody's got something, has to let the devil in. I'm just saying that you can open the door and the devil will come in to kill, rob, and destroy from your life. He can cause depression. He can cause stronghold. He can cause addictions. And these things, because you open the door. And so what is repentance? Repentance is when a believer changes his mind and says, you know, I was wrong, God, to open the door to the enemy. I agree with you. That was sin. That's repentance. And now, Lord, I just tell the devil to get out of my life. And Lord, you come back and take back every bit of ground where I've surrendered to the enemy. You come back in, take it over again. You are the Lord of my life. Come and sit on the throne of my heart. Take back the ground I surrender to the enemy. And devil, you get out of here. And stay out. And so the devil will stay out for a while. And then what happens? Oh, how did you know that? Oh, you know something, don't you? Yeah, he comes back again. This time he says, I don't need the whole door open to me. Just crack it open a little bit. Just listen to me. All right. Ooh, okay. And we open the door. And that's what yielding is. When you yield, it's what our ushers and greeters are doing at the door. When they open the door for you, they are yielding to you. They're getting out of their way and letting you come in. In the same way, when we yield to God, we are opening the door to God and yielding, getting out of His way and saying, God, you come in. Have your way. I yield myself to you, my body to you, my mind to you. Come on in, God. I yield to you. You're opening the door to Him. Whatever you yield to becomes your master. The body is a wonderful tool, fearfully, wonderfully made. Just think about it. You got nails, you got skin, you got hair, you eyes, ears. The body is a wonderful tool, but it is a terrible master. How many besides me know that? That's why Paul said, you've got to discipline your body, yes. Gary. Amen. Gary, your body's got an appetite. If you let it get away from you, you'll eat that whole bowl of M&Ms. Right. You'll eat that whole bag of chips and drink the Coke and pop the bag and think you're having a great time, and then you'll have a payday. You got to discipline your body. Yes. Just because you're saved, don't think you need... No, you need to discipline the body. Yes. Appetite's ferocious. And you got to renew your mind, because that part didn't get saved when you got saved. Your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions. When I got saved at 19, when I just had the realization that Lord Jesus living in me, I said these words, I'll never sin again. I meant it. And then I had some discoveries to make. My spirit was speaking the truth, but my soul and flesh said, oh yeah, well, we'll see about that. And I had some hooks in me and issues in me, and still do, that need to be disciplined, need to renew my mind, so that door does not stay open to the enemy. Whoever you yield yourself to, that's who you become a servant to. And you have to verbally, intentionally seriously say, you know what? Satan, out. Stay out. And if I have to, I'm going to nail it shut. If I have to get rid of the computer, then I have to get rid of the computer. If I have to get all the junk food out of my house, then I have to get all the junk food out of my house. You got to do whatever you got to do to renew this mind and train this unruly body. That's all of us. But the real gospel is, it's not what you do. It's what has been done. Ladies and gentlemen, just stand up right now, give a shout to God and say, it is finished. It is finished. The gospel is too good to be true, but it's true. I believe the gospel. I'm not ashamed to tell people the gospel, that Jesus has done it all. And the real gospel is a gospel of grace. Thank you, God. You want to know what God is like? He's a God of grace. You want to know what God is like? Look Him in the face. His name is Jesus, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So today, perchance, maybe there's somebody here who's never realized that. Maybe as a child, out of fear or dread or compulsion or compelling of your family or priest or somebody, you said yes to God, but you weren't born again. You just joined a religious church, but you've never been born of the Spirit of God. You need to be born again. That's something God does. By grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So today it's like God is standing here through me saying, I'm giving you a gift of my Son. That's all you'll need. So you can come to me, be saved forever, forgiven. All you need is Jesus, my Son. Come and receive. And it's quite possible that someone here today, even with a religious background, believes in Jesus but never received Jesus as it is finished. My account is paid in full. And if you've never done that, then I invite you to pray a prayer to God right now from your heart and your mouth to Him. Just everybody lift up your hands. God, I believe and I receive Jesus Christ as the gift of God, as my gift of righteousness, as the one who cleanses me of all sin forever. And I receive His salvation, which includes forgiveness of sin, healing in my body. I claim healing from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, to the tip of my toes. I claim Your deliverance. I claim all the benefits of Your salvation in one package in Jesus. Right now. Come on in, Lord. Take the throne of my heart from this day forward. I am saved. I am sealed by grace, the grace of God. Thank You, God. Thank You for Your precious Son. Thank You, God. Gift of salvation, free. Free, but not cheap. It was costly. It cost God everything. God bankrupted heaven. He emptied everything that was good in heaven and gave it all through Jesus to you for you to receive. And the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority to become sons and daughters of God, even those who just believe on His name. Thank You, God. It's possible you just prayed that prayer. You being a nice person, a moral person, even a religious person, but this moment was the moment of your salvation. The real gospel finally penetrated your heart. And if that's you, I'd like you to just come up here and stand with me right now. So, preacher, I just prayed that. I confess that. I received that gift. I am saved. I know I'm saved. I take God at His word right now. I am saved. I know I'm saved. Thank You. Somebody just prayed that prayer. Come on, come on, come on. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you, sweetheart. Free from religion. Yes, there's others. Come on, come on. Yeah, yeah, praise God. You heard the real gospel. Didn't hear religion, you heard the gospel. There's others. Come on. There's some of you have a strong religious background. Some of you raised in religion, and yet you never were saved. Come on, be free. Be free. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise God. Praise God. Now there's others here who can receive your healing the same way. No different. No different. I want to ask you a question, Dennis. Bible says if you believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, he says you're saved. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Let me ask you, who is your Lord?
Jesus.
Jesus is your Lord. You think he's raised from the dead?
He was raised from the dead.
He's alive right now, and he saved you.
Saved me.
Amen. Tell me your name again.
Joanne.
Joanne. Now, Joanne, that same thing. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's just a gift.
Yes.
Have you?
Yes, I have.
Jesus, your Lord?
He is my Lord and Savior, yes.
Amen. You're free from religion.
Yes.
Free from performance.
Yes.
Forever free. You never have to do. It's already done.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Well, do you believe Jesus is Lord?
Yes.
Is he raised from the dead?
Yes.
Is he your Lord and Savior?
He's my Lord.
Amen. You're free, brother. And you don't lose that. You don't have to lose it and come back and find it like you lost your car keys. You don't lose that. It's a gift. It's yours. You're righteous. You're holy. You're sanctified, sealed forever. Now your part is to renew this mind and discipline the body, just like all of us.
I was just going to give an illustration that Pastor was talking about. I was brought up Catholic, and I had like an honor for God in my heart. You know, you're brought up that way. And I had such an honor for God, but I had no clue about a relationship with him at all. I mean, it was kind of like a scary honor. You know, like my mother would say, if I disobeyed and then I stubbed my toe, see, God's punishing you. God's punishing you for that. And until we were married and I went to church with, we went to a revival, and I heard the truth of God, the salvation message, and it was like, well, I heard about God all my life, but I certainly didn't know you could have like a personal relationship with him. And that is when I received Jesus as my Savior. I wasn't born again before that. I had an honor for him, but even the devil believes in God. And he knows his power. But God's power is greater. And but he even knows that. And I knew that. But not until I received Jesus as my Savior was I born again, saved, and now going to heaven forever and ever and ever to live with him. I have the hope of eternal life. I want that for everyone in here. So if you were that way, maybe you were brought up Catholic. Maybe you were brought up in another religion that said you don't even have to have Jesus as your Savior. If that's the case, you need to go ahead and come down here too. I admitted it. I mean, I knew what happened to me when I got, I was 18, I think, and I heard that message. So if you need to come down, please come down. Don't let today pass. Once you hear the word, today is the day of your salvation. Not tomorrow, not this afternoon later. Today, right this moment, when you're hearing the word of truth, you come forward.
Peggy, you don't mind me sharing. She said, I was raised Catholic too, so what you were saying, Penn, same thing. And I believe, but today something's happened. I've received. It's done. God bless you, Heather. God bless you. Altar workers, come on up. Look, in the same way, we need to go deeper, folks. In the same way that you receive salvation is the same way you receive healing. There's no different. You don't have to go to a healing evangelist. You don't have to go through a tent revival. The same way you receive salvation is the same way you receive healing. It's a gift. By grace are you healed through faith. And so all you do is come to Jesus and receive by faith the gift of healing. God will heal you. He's no respecter of persons. We've seen people healed of terminal brain cancer right here at this altar. We've seen things happen here that there's no explanation for other than the Lord. And I'm not saying that to pump us up. I'm just saying to glorify God. I don't care what bad news you've heard. You need to hear the good news. And the good news is better than the bad news. And if you need healing in your body, you ought to come up here right now and say, boy, I want somebody to help me believe and receive my healing. Let it be manifested. So come on up. If you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you're seeking that from the Lord, you receive that the same way. Everything by God you receive by faith through grace. By faith. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the freedom and the liberty here today and setting captives free. I thank you that you set us free from do, and now we're living in done. Hallelujah. We thank you for Jesus. And we shut the door on the devil in the name of the Lord Jesus, and let everybody say, amen. God bless you. We're here to pray for you and minister to you as you have need. Amen. God bless you.